Let me just start by saying, I just want to thank all of the saints that have made an effort to be here. I appreciate that. I know there's sacrifices involved with time and effort, and you know, it's important for the health of the body for us to get together and relate and fellowship around God's word, and then allow the body to relate and fellowship with each other. And so that's what happens at these forums. And it takes people, it takes saints willing to come here. And then it also takes men willing to prepare the messages. I'd like to thank the men who have put the blood, sweat, and tears into preparing messages and being willing to lead us to the spiritual food. And I would like to just thank everyone. I just wouldn't want to start naming names because I would leave someone out. But there's a lot of people that are involved in the background doing things, from technological things to the food to dealing with the trash, you know, all of these little menial things that people are doing. And it's just wonderful that all of this is happening because everybody's doing it as unto the Lord. So thank you all for that. And so I guess I just want to talk briefly here how I came to this paper today before we get into it. Is originally I wanted to do something that I had a great interest in. And my idea was someday I would like to do a little pamphlet kind of on this topic. And so in order to do that, I knew I needed to go through all of the context and get my mind around it. And as I started to go through, I came to the realization is there's a lot of context that deal with this topic. And so what we have in front of us today is the beginning of that study. And so I'm just going to quickly, I don't know, because we won't get through all of these contexts today. I doubt it, unless all of a sudden I just can't think on my feet and I just read you my paper and we're done. That's not what I want to do though. But the paper you'll see, it starts off based on, well, we'll go through some of that, but I just want to show you just real quickly on the bottom of page 3. I kind of start off going into some of the context based on what I call the we statements, just to demonstrate that Paul lived in anticipation of the rapture. And so I start off with the we statements, and then from there, the order is kind of dictated by some word studies based off this word dekomai, which means to welcome or receive. But I just want to point out quickly here is when we get to, where is it? Page 13, no. Yeah, page 13. You'll see in the middle of the page the imminent return indicated by some other scriptural context. I'm doing this now because if I run out of time, I'll forget to tell you. Is there's just some miscellaneous context there. They're not in any certain order, and it's not exhaustive. This does not cover all of the context dealing with this topic matter. As a matter of fact, in my list, I probably have 6 to 8 more that I wanted to get to. And so, having said that, obviously I haven't gotten to the point where I'm written on all of these contexts and have my mind around it and I'm ready to distill it. And so this is kind of the beginning, but there's some important things in here. So I just wanted to point that out. And so, I just have to comment on one thing because this has been brought up each day in regards to Dale having the first slot every forum. And so so I don't know if I'm logging a complaint, but I was just thinking about this. If the last is going to be first, and this is based on these conferences that are in California, and Roy's not here, but Roy said he didn't remember that. Now, I've been here since 2003, and this is the way it's been. And so I don't know how many years they had that conference in California. Roy didn't remember. Well, I'm just wondering if there's some super delegates involved in this. We might need to rethink the system. That's all I'm saying. Anyway, let us open with a word of prayer, and we will get into the paper. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for the saints. And again, we're thankful for the opportunity to be together and in your word and the opportunities of the day just to be relating to one another. And we pray your spirit would be the one who would guide and teach in this hour. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So when we come to the rapture material, it's important to make distinctions. And one of the most important distinctions right off the bat, if we're going to look at this, is to recognize that there's two comings that are kind of emphasized in Scripture, the returns of the Lord, if you will. And so, unfortunately, the coming that many of Christendom are looking for is the wrong coming. And they seem to be looking for signs at the times, and so forth. And so, I'll just pick up here in this second paragraph. If one does not rightly divide the word of God, he may miss the fact that the second coming relates to God's program for Israel and results in the establishment of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. Living believers at that time are going to remain on earth. Old Testament and tribulation saints will be resurrected to enter into the kingdom. And so all unbelievers will go in and be cast into the lake of fire. Now, just on that statement, I can quickly show you why I'm not going to have any context in Matthew in here. And so I'm just going to show you. I don't have this in the paper, but let's just go ahead and do this. Let's just pop our Bibles to Matthew 24. We can do this quickly. I'm always amazed, you know, in old kind of dispensationalists would teach in Matthew 24 that this is the rapture. But it's not, and it's not that hard to see. I'm amazed when people are shown this, how quickly they see it and say, oh my, I always thought that was the rapture. And so, first of all, I don't have time to develop the context. I'm just going to illustrate quickly here, but this is all Jewish in context, dealing with the kingdom of the heavens. And so in Matthew 24, in verse 38, it says, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, this isn't revelry here. He's just communicating that things were going on normally. Things were going on normally, and then until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Well, who did the flood take away? Believers or unbelievers? So they were taken in judgment. See, this is the second coming. And so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that title is also helpful in this context. And so here we're speaking of the second coming. This is not the rapture. So we won't have a context in this paper coming from Matthew 24:25. Now, where people think they see the rapture, verse 40, then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Well, guess which one, if you were here on earth, you would want to be? The one left here. See, this isn't the rapture. The ones taken away are going to be taken away in judgment, just like in the flood. And then we see, and let me just read, and so two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken and the other left. And so there's just an illustration there of being able to make distinctions and apply the context to what you're reading, and it's fairly clear. Now, the other future coming, the one that's the focus of this paper, is the coming of the Lord for the church at the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise, and the living will be translated to meet the Lord in the air. The results of this coming is the removal of the church, from earth, while unbelievers remain. Unbelievers are going to remain here. Now remember, in this dispensation of grace, we have three races from God's perspective on the planet. Prior to the day of Pentecost, God saw two. And after the rapture, he's going to go back to seeing two. And so let me just go on and get through this introduction. The New Testament teaching that the Lord could return and snatch the church away at any moment and without warning or signs is one of the several proofs of a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, there's a number of ways to prove that in Scripture. And I probably wouldn't necessarily pick imminence to be the first one, the first way to do that. But when you understand imminence, that imminence only fits in with the pre-trib rapture. In other words, if you try to put the church in the trib, or you try to say something has to happen before the rapture, you lose imminence. And we'll talk about that here when we get to imminence. When a Christian is living in light of the imminent return, his attitude, motivation, and actions are all influenced to the glory of God. It has a purifying effect, if you will, morally, on what comes out from our heart. Trials and tribulations and life's challenges will be viewed as temporary opportunities to apply the provisions of grace and to remain at ease in his position in Christ while living in anticipation. The expectation of his return encourages patience while directing the different aspects of the fruit and trusting in God. The rapture is referred to as the believer's happy hope of his imminent return. It is an anticipation that comforts, motivates, and purifies believers as they sojourn here on earth. A review of some of the many passages dealing with the rapture reveals the importance and connection between a spiritual believer's hope in relation to Christ's imminent return for the church and present tense salvation. Now, this is the part that really interests me the most, because, like I said, there's a lot of ways to prove that the rapture happens before the tribulation. But when you look at in these passages, you see the importance that this truth has for the believer in present tense salvation. And so what I'm talking about when I say that is I'm talking about spiritual health. Spiritual health. And one of the things we need to be able to do as Christians is self-evaluate. We have to know where we're at. We have to be able to take heed to ourselves. And I would offer that how we are relating to the hope of the rapture can give us a kind of an indication of where we might be. And so we'll touch on that. Now, imminence, the word imminent, is derived from the Latin and carries the idea of overhanging or impending. The Oxford English Dictionary defines the word to project or lean over, overhang, be near of an event, etc., impending, threatening, hanging over one's head. ready to befall or overtake one, close at hand and its incidents coming on shortly. And so usually when we find imminence used in a non-biblical way, it's used in a negative sense. It's used in a negative sense, in the sense of impending or imminent danger, for instance. But imminence, you can see even in extra biblical reading, it does move to action. It motivates, especially if you recognize the reality of it. If you had an invading army that was surrounded by the host army, well, the host, the invading army, there's would be living in recognition of overhanging danger, and they would take action as a result. Well, that's a negative example. That's typically how imminence can be used. And when somebody realizes that there's imminent danger, they tend to react and do things to move away from the danger. Well, what about if the imminence is something good? Take the best thing that's happened in your life and times it by some crazy number, and how would you respond to that imminent thing? Well, I hope it would motivate you to move towards it. And that's what the hope of the rapture does. It keeps us moving forward. It keeps us moving towards that high calling of God in Christ. Now, the New Testament writers, they viewed the coming of the Lord for the church as imminent. They expected that it could happen in their lifetime, and nothing else needed to be fulfilled prophetically in order for it to take place. Christians today should share in this eager anticipation, since it is imminent and therefore could happen at any moment. Believers should live in anticipation of the realization of the happy hope. And so the problem with some of the teaching out there, that the church will go through some or part of the tribulation, is it robs the believer of the happy hope. It undermines the Christian life. Now, I put this section in here because I think it's important, dealing with promise, hope, and faith. And I want to talk about what I refer to as biblical hope. Because there's a lot of nonsense out there that takes the world system definition of hope and would it try to encourage believers to direct faith at unbiblical hope. Well, let's talk about that. So let me just go ahead and read this, because if I go too far off my paper, what I do is I say things and I come back and read something, and then I'm reading the same thing I said, because this is the things that are in my mind. It's very difficult to once a year try and present a paper. It's not normally how we prepare a message each Sunday, so it's a little bit of a challenge. So let me just read some of this. It says, in order to understand how the imminent return of Christ positively affects one's Christian life, it is helpful to recognize the relationship between promise, hope, and faith. Biblical hope comes from a promise from God. And so that's important. This is illustrated, and I can illustrate in a couple other places, but I'd like to illustrate here. This is illustrated in Ephesians 2:12. When Paul reminds his writers, or his readers here, that prior to their conversion, they were Gentiles without biblical hope. And so let me read the verse. And this is the New King James. It says that at that time you were without Christ, or apart from Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so He says they had no hope before they were saved.
Hopeless.
Right. Now, of course they had human hope. They had hope based on desires. They had hope that their sons would get good jobs. They had hope that, you know, they'd be able to marry off their daughters or whatever. But they didn't have biblical hope. And the reason they didn't have biblical hope is because they had no national or individual promises from God as Gentiles before they were saved. Now, in this dispensation, Jew and Gentile are one in Christ as part of a new entity with specific promises from God. And so biblical hope, it always anticipates something future. It's always looking forward. And so it's hope is looking at something in the future, biblical hope based on a promise from God. We won't go to Romans 8:24 right now because if I have time, we will look at that context. There's some fun things over there in Romans 8 that I'd love to be able to share. And so because hope is based on a promise from God, the thing hoped for is an absolute certainty. That's amazing when you think about it. Human hope is just based on a wish or a desire. But biblical hope, when it comes from a promise from God, it's an absolute certainty. God is absolutely trustworthy and faithful. And so it's a guarantee. Let me, after having said that, let me just take you to a verse in Colossians 1 and read this verse in light of what I just said, and you can see how this makes a difference. And so in Colossians 1:27, we see to whom God would or desire to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This last clause is what I wanted, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Now, glory has the root idea of opinion. And when you understand biblical hope comes from a promise from God, Christ in you, yes, it's the hope of glory, but from the biblical sense, it's the guarantee of glory, of matching up to God's opinion of who we are in Christ. God has put us into Christ by spirit baptism. That's based on his opinion. He imputes that to us. Well, at the rapture, we are going to match up to God's opinion of who we are in Christ. God's going to get us there. It's his work. Salvation is all a work of God. Now, let me come back into the paper. Now, faith comes into the equation here. By taking the thing hoped for and giving it substance and reality to the one hoping. And so you have the biblical definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. So God gives a promise. That gives us hope based on that promise. Now, faith takes that thing hoped for and it gives it substance. It gives it reality. It gives it foundation. It makes it certain to the one hoping. Now, keep in mind, faith comes from God. And so for the Christian to be directing faith, we need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And so you can see then when we're talking about the promise of his imminent return, we're talking about a promise that has particular power, if you will, for the spiritual Christian. Because as you're filled by the Spirit, you have to be spiritual. As you're filled by the Spirit and you direct faith at the hope pertaining to future tense salvation, that faith takes that and it makes it real to us. Let me go ahead and just do this real quickly. Let's go to Romans 4. Now, this is an Old Testament illustration of how these things connect or can work, but it still illustrates what we're saying. And so in Romans 4, and we'll just go ahead and pick this up a little bit out of context, but you can pick up right away that this is speaking of Abraham in 4:18. And we see Abraham who, against hope or just beyond hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which he was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was almost 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God. The idea of he didn't waver at the promise of God, not through, but probably by unbelief, but was, it's the word for empowered. He was strengthened. He was empowered by faith, giving glory to God. He took God, he directed faith, and he took God at his word. And we see here what faith does. In 21, it says, being fully persuaded. That what he said, that what he had promised, he was also able to do. He was also able to perform. And so there's an Old Testament example, but you can see how promise, hope, and faith interact. And Abraham here being fully persuaded that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, when it comes to this dispensation, now that's an Old Testament, but let me just quickly, I'm off track here, but let's go ahead and do this. I'm not planning on getting through all these contexts. So I'm not worried about it. You can take it home and read. But let's go to 1 Timothy 1:4. There's a very important verse in 1 Timothy that unfortunately our English translations don't help us very well. Especially the King James. I can't recall what the New King James does here. If I remember right, it doesn't improve it all that much. And so, 1 Timothy 1:4. Now, in 1:3, now remember this context here. Paul's leaving Timothy in Ephesus. This is between Paul's two Roman imprisonments. He's leaving Timothy in Ephesus because they don't have an elder or bishop there. And so this is why he's going to give Timothy, really, the list of the bishop's qualifications here. And so Timothy, you see in verse 3, he's to charge